Blog Talk Radio.
There's a place dear to me where I'm longing to be with my friends at the old country church. There with mother we went and our Sundays were spent with my friends at the old country church.
Precious years of
memory.
Oh, what joy,
oh, what joy
they bring to me.
They bring to me.
How I
love
what's more to be.
What's more to be with my friends at the old country church. As a small country boy, how my heart beat with joy when I knelt in the old country church. And the Savior above, by His wonderful love, saved my soul in the old country church.
Precious years of memory. Oh,
what joy
they bring to me.
How I long
what's more to be
with my friends at the old country church. My thoughts make me weep, for so many now sleep in their graves near the old country church. And sometime I may rest with the friends I love best in a grave near the old country church.
Precious years of memory. Oh, what joy
they bring to me. With my friends at the old country church.
Well, good evening, all. And greetings in Jesus' name. All right. Let us go to the Father in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, once again, as we open your word, Father, we're asking the Holy Spirit to come forward to give us the guidance and the understanding of this, your word, Father, opening our hearts and minds to be receptive unto your word, Father, so that we can grow thereby. Now, Father, be with us throughout this service, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to be dealing here with Philippians chapter 2. Give you a second to get there. And I hope that all of you have had a good day today and that you've walked close with the Lord Jesus Christ and that everything is fine in your life and that you are standing firm where God wants you to stand. All right. Beginning here with verse 1. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Out of one verse there, when you really look at it and study it to see, well, there you find quite a bit there in that verse. You see, therefore, in other words, the thought that began actually in chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, goes on that the Philippians are to be worthy and steadfast in unity, striving together for the gospel's progress. The word if, that little two-letter word if, which causes a lot of doubt sometimes, but it's not used here in this verse as doubt. and it occurs four times in this verse. But what it's doing, it is denoting fact, not doubt. You see, he said, if any bowels and mercies. There's no doubt there. It might then be translated since. Paul is thus affirming that in Christ there exists consolation or encouragement. And he talks about the comfort of love. And the fellowship of the Spirit, the partaking of the Holy Spirit, taking of its life and sharing in his gift, ministry, helps, and values. Now, we know the sympathy that is also in this verse. And it forms, actually, the basis for Paul's appeal in verse 2, which we'll be getting into here in just a minute. He says, fulfill ye my joy. His thinking is this. Since these five benefits or virtues exist in Christ, and since you are Christians, then exercise these virtues toward one another as you contend for the gospel and as you face opposition. You see, that is the thing about the study of God's Word. Just reading that verse, it was short. Didn't sound like much, did it? Until you really go to seeing the words and all that are used and how they are used and what those words are and the meaning. Now here in verse 2, we're going to go through 2, 3, and 4. It says, fulfill ye my joy that ye being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Because you see, there again, when you really go to looking at that, there in the beginning there with verse 2, he said, fulfill ye my joy. In other words, what Paul is saying to the Philippians is make my joy complete. Because you see, it hadn't been complete with him because he had been worried about them. Now, Paul rejoiced over the Philippians, but his happiness was incomplete. And the reason for that was because it had some disunity and lack of total harmony among them. You see, we are all told to be in unity. And that's why it's such a pity today the way our churches and the shape they are in. There's no unity in them. They're sure not of one mind. Now, In the Greek equates what Paul wants to constitute that complete joy with the readers being like-minded, which when you break it down simply means that we are to live in harmony with one another. And what he's telling them is that the Philippians can fulfill the writer's joy by living in harmony among themselves. Because you see, they wasn't doing that. And it was bothering Paul because of that. And Paul goes on in that, letting them know what such harmony living entails. What all is in that kind of living? You know, as he's talking about there in verse 2 and continuing through verse 4, there are six principles spells out clearly and defines what it means to live in harmony. Having the same love toward one believer as shown toward another without partiality. That's one thing. Then two, being of one accord. And that means, it is, that they are to be united in spirit. And that spirit is to be of God. Three, of one mind. That means that the whole church is to have the same value and goals. In other words, they are to be working together for the same things. And that is the betterment of mankind and the betterment of the church and of each other. And let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And that is, each is to regard his fellow Christians as more important than himself. We don't see much of that today either. It's all look, I and me. Now, then it says, look every man also on the things of others. And that is, each is to be just as concerned for the needs and problems of his brothers as he is for his own affairs. You find all of that in those three little verses, verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4. A lot of meaning there, and a lot of things that you and I are in need of and being told that we must have. And it hurts, you've got it. Now, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that means, we talk about let this mind be in you. That lets us, and tells you and I, to be constantly maintained in the attitude within ourselves, in the mind, and the attitude that the Philippians are to maintain is spelled out in verses 2 and 4, which constitutes harmonious living. And Paul goes on his readers that the same attitude which they are to retain within themselves was also in Christ Jesus. Now, you see, you and I today, we can have everything in our lives that Jesus had. Don't matter who we are. Don't matter whether we're rich or poor or whatever. We can have everything that Jesus had in his life because we have him and the Holy Spirit living in us. They're not out there somewhere lost. They are living inside of the children of God. Every born-again child of God has them living in them. And that's why we can do the things that Jesus was doing. And he told us we could. In fact, he told us that we would. But we're not finding that going on today, are we? No. Our churches are so void of the power of God that it's pitiful. It's sorrowful. And it's something we all should be concerned about and praying about for them to come out from these walls they built, get back in to the word of Almighty God and repent and start living again like they once did live. Because there was a time that all your Protestant churches taught the same thing. They were more or less like-minded. And then Satan got in there and he started changing this one and that one and this and that one. Until then this group was mad at this group in this church. So I'll quit this church. I'll go start my own. That's exactly what happened. You see, my ministry started just about the time a lot of that was going on. I know where a lot of them came from. I was preaching in a Nazarene church. I don't know how many knows anything about the Nazarene church or not. But they were strict in the word. Your women were not allowed to cut their hair. They weren't allowed to plait it. They wore it actually put up in a bun on the back. They wore long dresses to be covered up with high collars. You didn't see all this skin in the front. They wore high collars, no makeup. They were women that truly were worshiping God. And they was worshiping just like he told them in his word to dress. Then Satan got in the door and caused a couple of groups to get upset. And they said, well, we're going to leave you, and we're going to go start our own. That's exactly where the Pentecostal church came from. It was off the Nazarene church. Then it wasn't long until the groups started pulling out of the Pentecostal churches forming their own, and they was calling them the Church of God. Church of God came off of the Pentecostal church. And then you had the full gospel church coming from actually both of those. Then your Baptist church. At one time, there was only one Baptist church . In fact, two of the great leaders of the Baptist church had been to my house for Sunday dinner many times. A lot of people don't believe that, but that's true. You know, Ben Lawton was one of them. Ben Lawton went overseas as a missionary and stayed 30 years. Dale Moody was the other one. And they were both in school at seminary at the same time. Dale Moody ended up being actually, he had reached a point where he was in charge of the Southern Baptist denomination. He was the big man. Yet those two, while they were in seminary, made their living by going to spraying ponds and creeks and things for mosquitoes, to keep mosquitoes down. That's where they were making their living while they was in. And they were both preaching right out here at Brandenburg Station at the Baptist Church that's on the hill right there behind the food mart. That's where my mother and dad's membership is. It's still right there. They never did move it. Look what we've got now. We've got the Southern Baptists. We've got what they call the Hard Shell Baptists. We've got the General Baptists. We've got Calvary Baptists. We've got the Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. They don't have nothing to do with each other, let alone reach a unity with all churches, which is what the Word is telling them to do. They are to reach a unity. There is only one church that's going to get us into heaven, and that is the Lord's church. Now, it don't matter what name's over the church where you go. If that church belongs to his church. But that's where that church is to belong, is to the Lord's church. But we're not finding it that way anymore. All right, now. 6. There in 5, he's telling us, let this mind be in you. What kind of mind is to be in you? Which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the mind that's supposed to be in you also. Just like his mind. 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, we're told that, and we know, that he humbled himself in becoming obedient unto death, even death by crucifixion, Jesus did. because he had the mind of God. We are to have that same mind. And whatever God calls upon you and I to do, we are to do it without any thought of what is going to happen to us. It may mean death for us. We don't know. Because there is a day coming that it will, yes. And that day's not as far off as mankind wants to believe. It's moving closer and closer every day. And with what's going on right now, you know it's not far off. We're right at the beginning of one world money. That's in the works. And it's not going to be long until that will happen. And when that happens, the government is going to take over and do all your planning for you. And once that happens, it won't be long then until that Antichrist is going to step in. So we're not looking at a long time. When this happens, and this one world government happens, you're going to have to choose whether you're going to stay with the government or with the Lord Jesus. And if you stay with Jesus, you're going to find yourself in prison and death. And the Word tells us that. The Word tells us so. So it's not sneaking up on us. Most of them won't believe it, but they'll find it out because everything it has told us to watch for, we're seeing it come about right now. It's all happening in the works, or it's being looked at to be put into the works. 7. But made himself of no reputation. Now, he didn't think that it was robbery to be equal with God. Jesus didn't. Means that Christ decided not to continue enjoying his heavenly existence. He enjoyed the same divine lifestyle in heaven that God enjoyed. Though the Son could have lawfully maintained his heavenly existence, he did not. He done what God told him to do. He assumed a servant's position and appeared in the likeness of men. And being judged by his fashion, outward appearance and all, he was recognized by many people as mere man. They didn't look at him as being the Son of God. We know that from all we've read about him. We've come through the four Gospels, which is what they were all about, his life here on this earth, how he was mocked, how he was treated, beaten, and brought to death through crucifixion. And he done it willingly to become our sacrifice so you and I could have eternal life with him in heaven. He took on death. Now, 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. But every knee is to bow. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And you know, that's Paul letting them know that they should work for salvation in order to obtain it. The Greek word, work out, denotes the expression, manifestation, and the actualization of something one already possesses. You see, this work we talk about, we don't work in order to get salvation. We do God's work because we have salvation, and we do the work to keep it and to keep growing in it as God gives us direction on what he wants us to do. Now, 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Of his good pleasure. Not mine or not yours, but his. Now, you know, he's telling them that there in 13, it is God which worketh in you, so that their ministry and service cannot help but succeed. Second, they must work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Now, you see, we are to have a desire to do and to do and to actually accomplish all of the good pleasures that God is wanting to perform here on this earth. True, you and I. You see, this is the way he's on earth. He's not here in flesh and blood. Himself, he's here through us. And it's through us that he gets his work done. And that's why we need his guidance. That's why we need to be in his word. Because that's where we get our knowledge. It's where we get our wisdom. Where we get our guidance. And where he talks to you and I, letting us know what to do. Now, yes, he'll talk to us if we have a good prayer life and a good Bible study life and a quiet time for him to come and talk with us. He'll talk to you by dreams. He'll talk to you by visions, and he'll talk to your heart. You say, oh, Pastor Dahl, you can't really mean that. Yes, I can. Because, you see, I've had him talk to me in all of those ways. He talked to my heart one day. I had just got home from work. And I told my wife, I said, hon, I'm going in and lay down for a little bit. Now I'll get back up, get some other things done, but I need to rest. Went in and laid down on the bed. I hadn't been there a couple of minutes. God spoke to me and told me, he said, I need for you to go and talk to Brother Charles. This was a pastor I knew at a church. I passed his church twice every day, on my way to work and on my way home. Never did look at the sign to see what kind of church it was. But I run a gasoline service station, and he was one of my customers. And he came in there one, I think it was on a Monday. Well, I know only has a day or so. Anyway, he come in and asked me, he said, have you got services anywhere Wednesday night? Because that time I was working in the evangelistical field. I said, no, sir, not as I know of, not yet. He said, well, you have now. He said, would you come preach at my church for me Wednesday night? I told him, I said, well, you'll have to let me pray about it. I went home, prayed about it, and the Lord said, go. I went Wednesday night to church, pulled up and parked right in front of that sign, almost right against it. Never did look at it. Got in, didn't know nobody there but him. So I go down the front, I had a seat down on the front row. I went down there and sat down. He come down, shook hands with me, greeted me. And they had their song service and everything. He told me, he said, I've got a guest speaker for you this morning. So he motioned for me. I got up and went up there, and he introduced me. Walked off and sat down in the chair over there by me. I started out with my service. Church is full. And I kept noticing this one woman sitting back against the wall, just right inside the door. And if it looks at the kids, you ought to have been dead. I didn't know what was wrong with her. Anyway, I finished the service. Turned it back over to him. He got up and he said, well, you know, we've had a good service this morning. That was all we said. Standing out front talking to one of his deacons on my way out. And this lady come out, walked by me. I asked this deacon, I asked him, I said, who's that lady there? He said, that's our pastor's wife. I knew then why I was getting the looks I was getting, because his deacon told me, he said, you kind of rough on our pastor today, wasn't you? So I don't know, was I? He said, you've just preached against everything he preaches for. I thought, now how could that be? He asked me to come and preach. I got out of my car and I looked at the sign. The church was an independent fundamental Baptist church. I knew then. Because, man, that church is something else. Anyway, I went on home and I few days went by, and I got in from work, told my wife I'm going in and lay down. The Lord come in and said, I want you to go talk to Brother Charles. And he gave me this vision of Brother Charles' church. He showed him building on a 40-foot addition onto the side of it. And it full, just filled. That went away. And then the next one that come up was his church. Windows and doors all barred, boarded up. He told me, he said, go and tell Brother Charles if he will go to the church and pray about what he's been praying for, his answer, I'll give it to him. Well, Brother Charles had told me where he lived. So I got in my car, I just went through the house, told my wife, said, I got to go talk to a man. Went up there, knocked on the door, his wife came to the door. She didn't speak. She sure didn't say come in. I asked for Brother Charles, she hollered for him. He come to the door, he said, come on in. I said, no, you come out here. I knew I wasn't wanted in there. So he did. I told him, I said, Brother Charles, I don't know what you're going to do with this, but I'm going to tell you what God told me to tell you. He looked at me kind of odd. I told him, I said, he sent me here. I've had two visions of your church. One vision showed me your church being added on to with a 40-foot addition. The other one showed me your church with the windows and doors boarded up. He told me to come and tell you if you go to the church and pray about what you've been praying for, he'll give you the answer. He looked at me and he said, well, will you go with me? I said, no. He didn't tell me to. He said, well, I'm going to follow you down. And then, a month later, they was building that addition onto that church. He wasn't preaching that fundamental anymore. He was preaching this Bible as strong as I am. And 1 year later, God took him home. I've been used by God. I know he'll use you. You've got to be willing to go and do whatever it is. And a lot of it ain't going to be to your liking. Because I'd rather done anything else than went to talk to Brother Charles like I did, or have to. And, you know, I've had him pick me up in the spirit, take me out of my house, carry me 12 miles, and set me down in my mother and dad's house so I could see how they were. Because I was worried about them, and I seen that they was all right, and he took me back to my house and dropped me. I've been moved by him. That's why I am like I am and why I will not change. And that's why I don't walk around no subject or nobody. Because I know what God can. I know what he will do. He'll do exactly what he tells you he'll do. Now, 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Oh boy. That's 14 and 15. And there's a whole lot there when you go to thinking about it. He's telling you to be blameless. What does that mean? Does that mean you can go out here and commit that old sin you used to commit? Uh-uh. He said blameless. You've got to be pure. You've got to be walking in righteousness. Not murmuring. Complaining. Or disputing, arguing. None of that. And he goes on there to tell us. We can't have none of that so that we can be blameless and harmless. Because you see, when we are harmless before God, a lot of mankind don't believe we're harmless. They're going to talk about us. He's just out there. You can't listen to him. Don't believe nothing he says. That's the way they'll treat you. I know. I've got them right here in this county treating me that very way. And you know some of them. Now, I'm going to read these next three verses and we're going to quit here. Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. In other words, what I've done for God. And it's not done in vain. 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. That's Paul talking to the Philippians. And we need to be that same way. And if you're a born again child of God, you will be. That's the reason I don't pay no attention to what they say about me. It don't bother me at all because from what I know, really, they're not really cutting me down. They're cutting the Holy Spirit of God down, which is putting them on very, very risky thin ice. Because the Holy Spirit's one that you don't want to get too far along with, because that's the only sin you can't be forgiven for, is that sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. That word blaspheme means a constant rejection or to deny or to curse him. It means more than just one thing. To reject him or to deny his existence or to curse him. Now, very short. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. And we're going to stop here. Because I'm going to be running out of time. Hell no, I ain't. I'm going to read your shit. I'll be reading it. 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministereth to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. And we'll stop there. We are at the end of chapter 2. Fine. Heard a man this morning say, you know, I am the master of short services. And I got to thinking, the congregation, he was telling that too. In other words, he was letting them know this message ain't going to be very long. And I thought, boy, they sure wouldn't want to sit and listen to me. Well, they ain't going to get no short ones out of me. No. Let us go to the Father in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, once again, as we close your word, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you for times that we can come together to share your word with each other and to show our love, Father, that we have for one another. Now, Father, we pray that the Spirit has opened hearts and minds to be receptive to this, your message this day, and that there is some that is walking in darkness and has heard this message, Father, and it will cause them to think and to come to the knowledge of knowing that they stand in need of someone other than themselves, that they need the Lord Jesus Christ in their life, and that they will, Father, turn from darkness to light, repent of their sins, invite the Lord Jesus Christ into their lives, put their trust and faith in him, and begin their walk on their way, Father, to becoming that fully born-again child of yours, so that they can work in the harvest field. Because, Father, your word tells us that the harvest is ripe, but the workers are few. Father, we know we need more workers. We need places to work from, Father. Now be with us throughout the remainder of this evening, Father. Keep us in health. Keep us safe. And Father, bring us back together again come morning at 10 a.m. Eastern Time, when we can be back into your word. We know that they all can't be here at each service, but Father, let them call in, or let them come in by the YouTube. But I pray that they join us one way or the other to grow in strength, in love, and in the truth in knowledge and wisdom of your word. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Right.